Okay, our message today, as you see on the screen, is either planted or drifting. And this is what we're going to be talking about and maybe getting an ascension. Yep, I forgot. Youth group. Is there any other youth that needs to go down there? Lori's coming down. Yeah. All right, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for bringing everybody here and just for the beauty of seeing people here coming to worship you. We thank you for that ability to be able to come here. We thank you for the Holy Spirit being here to guide us and to fill us with what we need. Father, as we look at your word, I pray that every word counts. I pray that every word is built upon your rock and that it guides us within our walk. We thank you very much for this time, and we pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I've got to tell you real quickly, this message here, you know, certain messages kind of spur me on, and then there's other times where, as we're doing the series, you know, I just know, you know, what verses are going to be coming up. But this one here is kind of different, because I was thinking, this is really, it feels weird, but it's not weird. But the message came from like four different things. The first one point it came from was watching a butterfly. Another one was talking from a pastor. Another one was talking about pigs. And another one was just talking with an individual. So that's your assignment. Take those four things and prepare a message over that and make it, and it make sense. All right? So we got butterflies, pastors, pigs, and just talking with another person about situations that they've got. Shouldn't be too hard, right? Shouldn't be too bad. It goes along with that. Yeah, but that's really what it's about, is really all of these things kind of coming together. Let me just give you a little insight about each of these situations that we're talking. I'll start with the butterfly. Remember just looking out my kitchen window, and Hope's got these flowers on the deck over there. One of them is Celosia, which is a nice red flower that comes up. And there was this butterfly, and it was kind of funny. I was just watching it. You know how butterflies love to land on the blossom, and then they kind of, you know, suck out the nectar and stuff like that. This butterfly tried so hard to land on that flower, but the wind, you know, was coming. And you know, butterflies don't really fly very straight, and they don't really seem to have an awful lot of direction. But the butterfly would get close, and all of a sudden the wind would come up and push it back. It would fly forward and almost get down there again. The wind would push it away, and then, you know, after the third time, it just gave up. And it went to another flower, which is the petunia. Got to the petunia. It didn't stay there very long because, again, the wind kind of was there and stuff. And I'm just thinking, wow, you know, some of our walks with the Lord is exactly like that, isn't it? That we try to get to the theme, the focus, the flower that we want. But there's this distraction or something that just pulls us away every time we try. And we're very weak vessels in the sense that we just can't get to where we want to be. And so sometimes what we do is we settle for something else. Right? There was a flower that we wanted, but we settle for something else. The other one was the pastor that I talked to. And it was a little disheartening in the sense from what this pastor was saying, because this pastor knows other pastors who have preached the word very solid, very scripture-based and stuff. And within the last 4 years, some of these pastors have really, really gone off track. And they're justifying certain lifestyles. Still preaching, but allowing things to happen. And again, it's that drifting from the Word, drifting from what God has intended us to be able to do. And here we are, you know, we talk about ourselves being like example of that butterfly. What about those pastors that are drifting from preaching what's supposed to be preached? And then Hope and I were talking about, I don't know if it was an article or video or a television thing that you read or watched. Yeah, about they're able to harness, bring back to life some organs or pigs or something like that. And it's like after they've been dead for a while. And it's like, we were talking about the ethics of that sort of thing. It's like, then where is death? You know, can a person live, you know, after they've died? And then what is then the classification of death? If we can bring back people from the dead And then it was almost like, well, if our spirit leaves us, what then fills us if we do come back? You know, we just had a weird conversation about that. But it's amazing what some science and technology is being able to do and how that can change sometimes our perspective of what is right and what is wrong, what we should be doing and stuff. And the last one we was talking about, just with a friend, that they've experienced troubles all their lives. Or they have specifically one child that's just in trouble with the law all the time, and just and then there was problems in the marriage, and there was problems at work. It's just this lady there just seemed to have problems all over the place and everything. And her whole thing is, well, we just get through it, don't we? We just get through it. And the whole point was that whatever she had to do to get through it, she was going to get through it. Well, she doesn't know the Lord, you know. And so, you know, she would keep trying this, and then she'd try something else and another tactic in order to be able to get through the situation. I'll admit, she seems more at peace now than when she was. When it's been a long time since I've seen this woman, and I knew of her problems then, but they really haven't disappeared. They haven't changed much at all. And so these four things kind of bring me to the scripture that we have, the scripture verses that we're going to be looking at here today. And the theme is being planted or drifting. Now, do you see where this is coming from? Are you planted in the Word? Are you planted with God and secure in what God has for you? Or are you wandering? Are you drifting from this theology to this other theology, or to experiencing this lifestyle to another lifestyle, or this way of figuring things out to another way of figuring out, whatever the drifting is for you personally? Are you planted in Christ, or are you drifting? So I'll tell you this right now, that if you don't know Christ, my true belief is that you're just drifting and you have no idea where you're going. Right? There's no future for you. But if you are planted, there is a sense of hope. There is a sense of forwardness, change, and goodness that's there for you. And this is really what I want for you. So as we're looking at this sort of thing, I want you to realize that as we go through Scripture, you're going to realize that as some of these authors are writing about this New Testament stuff, guess what they're dealing with? Drifters. Right? And we like to be able to hone in on what it is that keeps us stable, keeps us planted, because that's what we really want and stuff. But in reality, a lot of these authors, we're going to be looking at John, we're going to be looking at and Paul in particular, those two are dealing with perpetual drifters that are out there, trying to get them established to the truth and to hold on to that truth. So let's look at that sort of thing. I just want you to understand where I'm coming from, where we're going with this, so it's not going to be a crazy thing. We've got a scripture verse. We're going to look in Ephesians to begin with. And it says in Ephesians 4:11 through 16, it was He who gave some to be apostles. When you're talking about he's talking about Christ, right? So it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Really, that's the body of Christ. We are the body. The church is not these four walls, you know, with a roof on it. The church is you and me, believers. And we're talking about that unity. And that unity is knowing who Jesus Christ is. But when there's people that are within the church that are drifters, right? They bring a disunity within the church. And we're looking at Scripture, and what we want is that unity. And there's only one way that the unity can come, and it's through the Holy Spirit. Right? So this is what we are really working towards. Yes, we get along, and sometimes we don't get along. We are people. We're going to have that sort of thing. There's sometimes people will do stuff that irritates us. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that spiritual unity that we have that is so important. It's pretty neat, too, because you can go to another church and you will sense whether the Spirit of God is there or not. Right? There's that unity that you have. So God being here is the same God that's in another church that's, again, preaching the gospel and preaching what's there. There are some churches out there you'll go to that you will not sense the Spirit because they really aren't a church. Right? They're talking just about current events within their church, or it's false doctrines and stuff like that. The Holy Spirit doesn't, in my mind, reside there. Right? God's manifestation is not happening there. But you should be able to sense that sort of thing. And this is what we're looking for, is that unity. That's not just within this church, but within God's church. All over the world, wherever you go. It doesn't matter the language, doesn't matter the race, doesn't matter the people in terms of whether they're rich or poor or anything like that. But I'm not done yet. I've only got through half of those verses. Let's read some more here. Then we will no longer be infants, right? So we're going to be mature. But we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Wow. Does that really happen in a church? Of course it does. That's why we have to have good discernment in terms of whether that which is being preached or that which is being presented is God's truth or not. Right? You can't just listen to somebody that has a reverend attached to their name, and then that means that everything they say is the authority of God. It may not be. And they may be speaking satanic things and throwing in scripture. That's what Satan does. And that's where we have to be careful, right? Instead, it says here, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. That is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in the love as each part does its work. Right, so remember, Christ passes things out, and certain gifts and stuff like that. We all work together for under that unity. And that's what it's all those supporting ligaments that within the church, there's multiple aspects that everybody's doing. I can't do, what Armando and Marcia do. I can't do what Doran does. I can't do what Mary Beth does. I can't do what Fern does. Everybody has their own specific gifts. But all together, those gifts just join together, work in unison within the Holy Spirit to glorify God. And so we're looking at that sort of thing, and that's really what the church is. So this gives a really good statement in terms of what we're looking for. And then when Paul is speaking to Timothy in the second book of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 14, he says this, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So, I like this part here because it's always like, guard the good deposit. Well, let me look at my wallet. What kind of deposits can I make? That's what we're looking at, right? Guard the money that we've got? No, you're right. Your heads are shaking, and of course not. That's not exactly what we're talking about. What is good that Paul would present to the people other than stuff? It's the good news. And that good news is another word for saying gospel. So that which was presented to you as the good news, hold on to that. No matter what you're going through, hold on to the simplicity of that gospel. Because it's really not meant to be complicated. And it's amazing how we can have Sunday church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and have message after message after message, not just in this church, but all those other churches and all those varieties of messages talking about the gospel, it never seems to be exhausted about what you can say about the gospel, even though it's really simple. And we can make it sound complicated, but in essence, it really is quite simple. So the thing is, we need to guard that simplicity. Don't let things complicate that. All right, so God isn't here to make our lives really hard to work at. He's laid it out quite easily for us. All right, so I've got four words that we're going to be looking at and try to understand. The last one is the one we're probably going to, I'm going to talk some more about. But I just want you to understand a few couple words here. A theist. All right? A theist is basically a person that believes in a god or gods. So we, in essence, as Christians, are theists, but we're not any theist. All right? We believe in the one true God. All right? So that's why we call ourselves Christians. Right? We believe in Christ. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Holy Spirit. That Trinity, the whole aspect of it. So we are a theist, but that doesn't mean that everybody that believes in a God is a Christian believer. Because they believe in other gods, right? But that's what a theist is. So the opposite of that would be an atheist, which is a person that doesn't believe that a God exists. Right? And it's just the opposite that goes along with that. We can understand that, right? There's people that say, oh, there's no God, you can't see Him, you can't hear Him. You know, we're just here, you know, we're formed from this pool of muck of proteins and carbohydrates and stuff like that. And eventually, you know, we spit out this after a couple million years and there we are, you know, having that type of belief. But there's no God that goes along with that. And then we have this agnostic. And as you look at this, it's a person who believes that basically there's a God out there, but there's absolutely no knowledge of who that God is. Right? So all they believe is, yeah, there's a God out there, but there's no way we can ever know who that God is because He's too supreme, He's way above us, and He could care less about us. But, you know, basically there was a creator that created stuff, and leave it at that. And there's nothing else that kind of goes along with that aspect. So we can kind of understand that aspect in terms of that belief being agnostic is like pretty simple, right? And people don't want to take it any deeper at all. They're happy without knowing anything more. Now the last one I want to talk about is, it sounds like agnostic, but it's not. It's called Gnosticism. And basically, this one here is where it gets a little bit more complicated. This one here, they believe like in a God, but they believe that the God is spiritual. And basically, anything that's physical, and there's some variations that go along with this, but I'm looking at some of it within the early church, and even now we can see some of this acting out. And I want to just kind of talk about this. But anything physical is evil. So I'm physical, I'm basically evil, but my spirit would be good, right? And my spirit would be with God. It's kind of what Gnosticism it would be about. So this pew that's in front of me is a physical thing that's really evil. So anything evil is not spiritual, and so it's kind of a weird thought, right? But I want you to think about this in the sense that, well, if there's a separation between the physical and the spiritual, it doesn't matter what we do with the physical, because the spiritual is going to be taken care of. So that means, then, with a Gnostic type believing, is that my physical body can do whatever I want to do, and it's not going to affect my spiritual. So, I can live any lifestyle I want, and it's not going to affect me in the end. I can have an adulterous affair. Oh, yeah, I know it interferes with my wife in my relationship, but hey, that doesn't affect my spiritual stuff. I can live a a homosexual life. So what? Doesn't affect my spiritual stuff. I can go around and be a liar, a cheater, a stealer, but that doesn't affect my spiritual effect. And I want you to think about today's society in terms of what that looks like. We have people living all different sort of things. There's all different types of walks out there. And I think they really believe, you know, that there is a God and there's a spiritual aspect over there. But is the things that I do, so what? And I can live any way that I want. God's going to love me regardless. Now, it's a tough thing to say and to be able to put that out there, because look what the butterfly that is trying to get to that particular flower and can't because the world is pushing. Oh, you can do this. You can be that way. You can have 18 different genders if you want and stuff like that. The whole point is like, okay, well, if I can't attain the gender that I want, I'll just choose this other one because that's where the world's pushing me, and I'll pick this other flower that I'll get whatever I want out of. And I'll get nurtured from that lifestyle or that thought pattern. Or the pastor that, you know, is worried about, you know, the people coming into the church. Well, I know that there's more gays out there. I know there's people that have these gender identifications and stuff like that. And if I don't accept them in their ways and let them know that God loves them, and make them part of the church by being in the worship team and being, you know, all of the ministries and stuff that's in there, then I'm going to lose members, and I'm probably going to lose some income within the church too. Now, let me get this straight. I want to be very, very clear about this. God says to love everyone. But we are to hate things too. And that which is detestable to God are the things that we're supposed to hate. God has a plan. You know, and it's very clearly laid out in Scripture in terms of what we are to do and how we're supposed to behave. And even though we have tendencies towards anger, God says, do not be angry. We have tendencies towards unforgiveness. God tells us to forgive. Right? And we have other tendencies in life, and God tells us to know what we're supposed to do. So like I said, this message is kind of hard, but it's not hard. But there's things that need to be said, right? So that we understand. And it's going to say, well, you know, maybe this church doesn't love me or whatever. It's, yeah, we do. Of course we do. And I think what Loretta and Sharon accomplished this week, Friday, you know, dealing with an individual, Josh, who, you know, a lot of people didn't like because of his actions and stuff like that, we still showed love and care for those individuals by helping them to put on a meal and take care of that, you know, the extra work that it takes to bring people together. I think that's what we're supposed to do. And I was just so, so pleased when I came in and saw all these cars here, and then it brought that other pastor down through here to show the church, and I got to show the church in action. Boy, I tell you, you have no idea how that really blessed me. That was just phenomenal work. And I was able to explain to him some of what was going on so that he could see that this church shows love. Has the ability. We're not perfect at it. I'm not saying that, all right? But we try to do what God is asking of us as we're working on this sort of thing. And so regardless of the individual, that's what we're looking to do. And we're looking at this whole idea is that when we look at, even in the essence of, like I said, the pastors and stuff, making compromises with the people just to get the people in church. I think that's wrong. We need to take a stand and be on that solid ground of what Scripture says, because it's a slippery slope when you start going on Mike-isms, or if you start going on world-isms, or whatever it is that's out there. So when we look at that, we also look at the aspect of, you know, the pig in terms of what science is being able to do. You know, what do we then call, you know, surgical treatments and stuff like that? And we justify things such as abortions and use it as a form of birth control. And we're fine with that. In fact, we're really upset when the law, or national government here, comes in and says it's not a constitutional right to have an abortion. And we have people out there saying, yeah, we do, we have a right to abortion. We have a right to kill. That really bothers me when we see that. Yeah. And but the science says, you know, we can do these sort of things. But it's a life that we're looking at. And then when we have other individuals, like I said, are going through tough times, and they go through these events by themselves with their own knowledge and their own understanding of this world and stuff like that, and not to be able to rely on the Lord because they have no idea or have not accepted the Lord, what's there, it's hard. And they're just not happy people. They make themselves believe that they're happy, but they really aren't happy people. I have to say this, and this is not egotism or anything like that. I think it's a tribute to God. When I was at the county fair, there was another ag teacher there that is very, very involved with the FFA, and I do my local stuff like that. I'm involved with the kids a lot. But she was, you know, knows that this county fair was my last county fair that I'm going to be doing, right? And she sent me a note, because I had sent her some files that I use, so she'll have those for the next years and stuff. And on the note, she says, you know, she says, Mike, you're the most, how does she put it, the most stable ag teacher that I know of. Now, she already knows like 200 ag teachers that are out there. And she's put me on the top, most balanced, that's what it was. The most balanced ag teacher that's out there. And I'm happy. It's not because I'm an ag teacher that makes me happy. That's because of Christ. And Christ allows me to not let my job or the club control me, so that I'm away from home all the time and I end up with a divorce, I end up with, you know, problems with the kids because I didn't spend that time with them when they were younger and stuff. Yes, I could have done more of that sort of stuff. But, you know, my point is that God is my focus, and though this girl doesn't really understand all of that, she sees the difference. That yes, I am working, and I work hard at school. You know, and yes, I work hard at home too, you know, and yes, I take time just to relax, you know, just to chill. But I really enjoy, like, this picnic coming up today. I'm really looking forward to that sort of thing. I do every year. It's a big event for me, just to have you come and share that time with me. But it all goes back to, you know, there's so many different thought patterns out there. Don't get swayed by them. Right, so let's look at some scripture here. 1 John. Now, John is one of the apostles that lived a really long time. Well, almost all the other apostles were killed or persecuted quite early in their life and stuff like that. So they never really be able to carry things out. But this is John going through, and I want you to look at this stuff here. I'm going to explain a little bit that goes on. In 1 John 4, 1 through 3, it says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." All right, so is this happening today? Yeah. Of course it is. So that which was back then that was happening with false prophets, it's still happening today. So we have to be careful. And this is what he said. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So why would he say that? Jesus has come in the flesh is God. Do you remember what I just said about the Gnostics? That they believe that the flesh is evil and the Spirit is good. There are many people back then that believed that Jesus was not man, but Jesus was God. He was just a spirit that you could see. Such that if you drank something out of a glass or something like that, that he would have drank something, you would have drank something. But if you looked, with the CSI and did a little fingerprint stuff on there, there would be no fingerprints on there from Jesus because he really wasn't human. He couldn't be human because everything that's flesh or physical is evil. And God couldn't be that. That's why John is saying this. So what do you think John in his ministry is dealing with? Yeah, that false teaching about whether it's spiritual or physical and stuff like that. He says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus is not from God. Right, let me read that again. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So, John was around, not quite 2,000 years ago, preaching this sort of thing. Is the Antichrist around now? Yes. Are there more than one Antichrist? Yes. Right? Yeah, there'll be some big ones, there'll be some small ones, but the idea is that it's all around you, and that we have to be discerning on that aspect that's there. Look at this here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 29 through 34. He says, now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Now, this is, again, we're talking about resurrection. There are some individuals that don't believe that Jesus was ever resurrected. Though they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but there's certain aspects they will not accept. And it's through their teachings or through whatever it is that's sort of there. And this is, again, what Paul is dealing with and trying to straighten out these really weird inconsistencies within the church. And he says, as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? And he says, let us eat and drink, for we die tomorrow. Just a quote, I think it's from... I just lost it. All right, thank you. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Wow. These are strong words. Because Paul is really, really upset with false preachers out there and people being sucked in to this type of thinking and then sucked into another type of thinking and sucked into another type of thinking. And remember, I told you that the gospel is simple. It's not difficult at all. And look in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. How could anybody do that? Well, those that want notary, those that want recognition, those that want applause, those that want money, those that want a lot of followers, those that want to be called upon all the time, right? You need to trust me. To me, those should be little red warning signals that go up there and everything. Because people should be saying, you should trust God and God alone. As we set these things out over here. Look at this one here. It says in Galatians 4, 17 and 18, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. They want the attention. That was one of the things that the Pharisees had a real problem with Jesus, is that people were going to him instead of going to the Pharisees. And they were jealous. So you know what they did? They designed a little plot to fix it. Let's kill that Jesus so the people can't go there, but they'll come to us. Wow. Is that very godlike? And yet they believe that 100%, that that was the right thing to do. Not only that, they convinced many other people to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" when he was under that, in that trial of, with Pilate. Unreal what people will be led to do. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Be planted in His Word. Don't be drifters as we look at those things there. Let's look at this next scripture here. This is the good stuff, okay? This is the stuff we want to come back to. A lot of times, I don't like ending on a bad note and stuff. So I got some scripture here that's going to help us to focus in on what we're supposed to be doing. So this is Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." This is, again, always important because we have to have that gospel in front of us. And I did a quick search on what the gospel is. Because to me, you should be able to answer that right off the tip of your tongue. What is the gospel? And if you're in your mind, you're struggling, say, "Well, it's kind of this, kind of that," then really, let's have a chat. Sit down. All right, I'll explain it to you real simple. But I think Paul does a nice job of it too. Okay, and so we can look at that. In fact, somebody this past week asked me what the gospel was, what I thought the gospel was. I thought that was really cool. Right, and it was another Christian, and we were talking about some theological thoughts and stuff like that. And he says, "Well, what do you think the gospel is?" And I felt like he was testing me to see what the gospel was because of the things we were talking about. And it's like, so he knows that I know that what the gospel is. All right, so this is what it is. Right, he's going to remind it. He says, "By which you received, and on which you have taken your stand." Right, you are firm in the gospel. "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance." Now this is what's first importance, right? Above all, this is what you should know as a Christian. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Right? So He died for our sins, that we can be forgiven, that we can be redeemed, which means that we are brought back from that separation from God and brought back into His presence because of what Christ has done for us. That's the gospel. How long does it take to say that? Right? How long does it take to live it, right, all your life, when you're looking at it. So there's a lot that's there. And we're going to be looking at this one over here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 through 20. It says, "Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments." Right? If you swear for something greater, and a lot of people say, "Oh, my mother's grave, I swear that..." This sort of thing. Or, "I swear to God," which God is more almighty and stuff like that. Because if you're lying before that, or you swear to the courts, or something higher, right? That it puts authenticity into what you're saying. It says, "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs," which is you and me, as believers, "of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath." Right? So He made a promise, and He confirmed that with an oath. "God did this so that by two unchangeable things, His promise and His oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie." So, if God made a promise and He doesn't lie, that promise is valid. If God made an oath stating that that promise was going to be made and He's going to follow through on that sort of thing, that is the truth. And we can bank on that as Christians. The things that are spoken in Scripture, the prophecy that's there is truth. The things that Christ says about our salvation is true. The forgiveness that He has for us, the love that He has for us, the joy that He has for us, all that is true. We don't need to go anywhere else for that stuff. We don't need to look at it in this book. We don't need to look at it in this television series. We don't need to look for it anywhere else. God has already said what it is in Scripture. And it's real, real important to know that Scripture needs to be our basis. Yes, we can be, as Pat always says, the Bereans, right? Go back to Scripture. Make sure that what's being preached or what you're reading is true. All right? So, as we look at this here, let me read this again. So, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. All right? That is our strength. That's our anchor. And we have this hope. And there it is. There's the word. As an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. All right? The things that He has done, the things that He said He was going to do, have come true. And they are exactly for the reasons that He's done them. He died on the cross for your sins. End of story. Right? And we get to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit inside of us because of that. So that is God living inside of us because the sin has been taken care of. Now we can not be separated from God, but we can be His temple, right? And 1 John 3:23 through 24 says this, and this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. It's a simple gospel. We believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. He did as He said He was going to do. He accomplished the things that He needed to do. And we show our appreciation by loving others. Everyone. Love them to the point that we tell them the truth. And don't just love them into hell. You've heard that statement maybe before, that you just allow anything to happen just to show love and acceptance and all that stuff, and yet they still go to hell. That's not love. You know what your child is like when they're young and they're having a temper tantrum and stuff like that. You don't allow that to continue, or you don't exasperate it, you don't, you know, feed into it, because the child learns real quickly that they get more attention doing that, and they can get more of what they want. How many times have you heard in the grocery store where someone's pushing a cart and his mom in there, and the child's like, "Mommy, I want this, I want that." "No, no, no. If you don't stop acting up, you know, something's going to happen." And you're going down the aisle, the child says, "Mommy, I want this, I want this." "No, no, no, stop that. You know if you keep acting up, something's going to happen to you." And it's like nothing ever happens to them. I mean, they know that. I mean, right? They just keep giving these false threats, but there's no change at all. But think about this, that if they know no means no, they stop asking. They might still ask, but no. And that's what it means. Or sometimes it means yes. You know, or not that means yes, but you do give a yes that goes with it. But you're solid in the aspect of what you need from them. Well, we have Christian values that teach us that sort of thing. And I've got one last scripture here. Before I get to that, I want to ask you again. Are you planted or are you drifting? It's one or the other. Well, I'm planted, but I'm not. Are you planted or are you drifting? Get planted.
I'm planted, but that wind.
It might throw you, yeah. Yeah, I hear you, yeah. Then that's true, yeah.
I listened to this song on Pandora, and he said, "You're drifting too far from the shore."
Yeah.
And I like that song. It's a reminder.
Yeah, yeah. And it goes back to that simple gospel and stuff like that. We need those songs. You know, we need that encouragement from the individuals around us. We need to be doing things for God because it makes a difference. Last verse is this, 2 Timothy 3:12-17. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right? So there's going to be tough times. It also says, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, right, the one that's living that godly life in Jesus Christ, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is God-breathed. It's there for you. It's there as your guide. There is your anchor. There for you to find out who God is, and there for you to decide, you know, how you want to live your life. God is beautiful in the sense He gives us a choice to either follow Him or not. He's blessed when you follow Him. You have life when you follow Him. You have the riches of all of heaven and everything that Christ has when you follow Him. When you don't, right, you have what the world has to offer. Watch the news and you'll see what that is. Are you planted in Christ or are you drifting? The choice is yours. God has a lot for you. Lord, I just thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the time that we have here and for bringing all this about. How simple, butterfly. I had a discussion with a pastor about other pastors kind of getting loose with their doctrine. Talking about a pig and how an individual is dealing with stuff without Christ. All comes into the fact that we need to know the gospel. We need to believe the gospel. We need to live the gospel. We need to tell others the gospel. I thank You for Your Word, and this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.